questions. I'm mindful, as every Sunday, we are joined online by folks who are on Zoom, and so we don't always remember them, but you can turn and wave or do something to our folks there. We're glad you're with us today. We don't see you, but we remember you, and you're part of this community. This text that Lisa is going to be sharing from today will be on the screen here. I thought we could read it as the youth did their thing, one person at a time, but that wouldn't give her much time to preach. So here we go. One day people were standing around talking about the temple, remarking how beautiful it was, the splendor of its stonework and the memorial gifts. Jesus said, "All this you're admiring so much, but the time is coming when every stone in that building will end up in a heap of rubble." They asked him, "Teacher, when is this going to happen? What clue will we get that it's about to take place?" He said, "Watch out for the doomsdayer deceivers. Many leaders are going to show up with forged identities, claiming I'm the one, or the end is near. Don't fall for any of that. When you hear of wars and uprisings, keep your head and don't panic. This is routine history and no sign of the end." He went on, "Nation will fight against nation and ruler fight ruler over and over. Huge earthquakes will occur in various places. There will be famines. You'll think at times that the very sky is falling. But before any of this happens, they'll arrest you, hunt you down and drag you into court and jail. It will go from bad to worse. Dog eat dog, everyone at your throat because you carry my name. And some of you will be killed. There's no telling who will hate you because of me. Even so, every detail of your body and soul, even the hairs of your head, is in my care. Nothing of you will be lost. Staying with it, that's what's required. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry. You'll be saved. When you see soldiers camped all around Jerusalem, then you'll know that she's about to be devastated. If you're living in Judea at that time, run for the hills. If you're in the city, get out quickly. If you're out in the fields, don't go home to get your coat. This is the day of reckoning. Everything written about it will come to a head. Pregnant and nursing mothers will have it especially hard. Incredible misery, torrential rage, people dropping like flies, people dragged off to prisons, Jerusalem under the boot of barbarians until the nations finish what is given them to do. It will seem like all hell is broken loose. Sun, moon, stars, earth, sea in an uproar, and everyone all over the world in panic. The wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom, the powers that be quaking. And then you'll see the Son of Man welcomed in grand style, a glorious welcome. When all this starts to happen, up on your feet, stand tall with your heads high, help is on the way. But be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping." Somebody says, "Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise, spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone everywhere at once. So whatever you do, don't fall asleep at the wheel. Pray constantly that you'll have the strength and the wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man." Jesus spent his days in the temple teaching, but his nights out on the mountain called Olives. And all the people were up at the crack of dawn to come to the temple to listen to him. Let's listen to him while Lisa preaches this morning.
These are more challenging words. We don't know what to do with them. I appreciated Brandon and team's worship ministry this morning, reminding us of where we're headed even if we have to slog through some stuff to get there. I grew up during the era that churches, maybe it's just our youth group, but we sang that song, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. You guys are starting to go with this. There's no time to change your mind. How could you have been so blind? The sun has come and you've been left behind. I was adequately terrified by that movie, A Thief in the Night. Sure, the world was finally awful enough that Jesus would be coming back. Though I was a teenager, I hoped, I might have prayed that God would wait until I got married and had a baby because I really wanted to experience those things first. And that prayer was answered. I didn't read the Left Behind series. Some of you perhaps did. Maybe some of you saw Left Behind, The Rise of the Antichrist, a movie that came out in 2023. Fears and wonderments, all of these, about last days, end of times, picking up on various passages of Scripture. Jesus paints frighteningly awful pictures of the future in today's passage. One that happened 35 years after he spoke of it, and a more ambiguous one woven in there that maybe is still unfolding, which weaves its way into our Christian songs and books and movies. I've wrestled with and tried to discern what Jesus has for us in these words, and I trust that Jesus has a word for each of you, whether or not it looks like mine. This is the final week of Jesus' ministry. Palm Sunday is behind Jesus. He's cleared the temple. He's riled up his enemies. He's nearing Gethsemane. He's nearing Judas's betrayal. He's about to be killed in a terrible way. In about 6 weeks, Jesus will have died, been resurrected, and returned to God. He needs to prepare his followers for what is coming. It's going to be devastating, and he's not going to physically be here with them. It might cause them to lose hope. It might cause them to doubt. Trouble is coming, and he spells out the particulars of it. My word for you is stay the course. Don't get distracted. Don't look for signs of the end, when this will happen, or when the end of this tribulation will happen. Stay the course. Be on your guard. I am with you, holding you, protecting you. The early readers, listeners, are receiving Luke's account about 35 years after Jesus has departed, and the situation is dire. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Which maybe would be a little bit like having our White House and the Lincoln Memorial and the Statue of Liberty all destroyed. Only way worse, because this was a holy place. It had been a place that represented God's relationship to Israel for 1,000 years. On top of Jerusalem's destruction, James the Apostle was martyred about 12 years after Jesus. James, the brother of John, just in the last decade, was stoned to death. Nero has had Paul beheaded. Peter has been also executed. Christ followers are being severely persecuted. And you, if you are one of them, would be wondering, how long, O Lord, do we have to wait for your return? On one hand, the kingdom of God doesn't look very impressive to you so far, especially not in Israel, certainly not around Jerusalem. Yet all the wonders that we have in the book of Acts that Luke also wrote remind you that the church is expanding and it's growing. On the one hand, you're not seeing what you hoped for, what you expected, a world made right, a world where love and mercy trumps oppression and hatred. On the other hand, people, including you, are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in unimaginable ways, healings, a fiery presence, the spread of goodness as the church shows kindness and generosity in helping orphans and widows and doing what Jesus did. Gentile Christians from Corinth are sending money to Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Imagine that.
You have a peace that passes understanding. You are, after all, holding steady. Those who preceded you, who followed Jesus, who listened to him, they did what Jesus urged them to do. They stayed with it till the end, and you are choosing to do likewise, to accept suffering and death rather than to deny Jesus. So let's back up 35 years to those that were listening to Jesus as he's urgently preparing them for what's coming. The religious authorities and leaders have utterly rejected the good news. Salvation sent through this unimaginable incarnation of God in Jesus. Remember the parable that Mark spoke about in last week of the tenants who ultimately kill the son of the owner of the vineyard. And God will judge Israel for this utter rejection by allowing that religious center of Judaism, Jerusalem, to be utterly destroyed. In that parable, Jesus says God's going to give the vineyard to other tenants. God will open another way for the good news of God's love to spread through the world. Jesus tells them, keep your head. Don't panic. Remember, every detail of your body and soul, even the hairs of your head, are in my care. Stay with it. That's what's needed. Stay with it to the end, and you'll be saved. And we know he wasn't talking about physical salvation from suffering and death, but from being lost, which is another theme all throughout Luke. Saved from that wrong-headed life that rejects God, that says it's all about me, is utterly alienated from God. Luke's readers were awakening to a new way, a life of abiding in Christ, where seeds were planted, trees were growing, and fruit of the Spirit was ripening: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. By the time Jerusalem fell, Christians were experiencing unity with God and each other, and they were figuring out what it meant to be the body of Christ, including what it meant to take up their cross and follow Jesus. I wonder what Jesus' listeners thought of these confusing and terrible words. Rome was already a crushing power. And I wonder what kind of compassion and tenderness Jesus held for these followers, even though he knew they wouldn't suffer or struggle alone in his absence. He knew this would be devastating. It was the challenging path that would usher in the coming of Jesus arriving with welcome and power into the world. Jesus said, with Jerusalem destroyed, you will see the Son of Man arrive with power. And indeed, the book of Acts tells that story, how the followers of the way grew like wildfire, spreading at a pace that caused Rome to sanction widespread persecution to try to control and eradicate it. Yet it grew. Jesus was welcomed. The Spirit of God moved powerfully among them. The good news changed how people loved and how they thought of who they belonged to and whose they were. New Christians were still holding steady. They were staying the course. They were tending the poor, spreading the good news of a gracious, merciful, loving, saving God. And in anticipation of this, Jesus encouraged his followers to be on their guard. Don't give up. Don't stop the hard work of holding hope. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Stay the course. Pray that you have strength and wisdom to make it through everything that's coming. And they did. They did. We are the beneficiaries of their faithfulness. Not until one of the worst waves of persecution in the early 300s did that change, when Constantine converted to Christianity and the persecution ended. Is this admonishment to persevere, to wait with expectation that Jesus gave his early followers, still relevant to us 2,000 years later? Will people 200, 2,000 years later be the beneficiaries of our faithfulness? Jesus seemingly offers two prophecies tangled in this passage, one that happened 35 years after he spoke of it, and one that's more ambiguous. maybe because it describes any number of challenging eras historically, including the one that we're living in. We have different fears and disasters and woes, but we can see political, economic, ecological, social disruption and devastation, just as it's described in this passage. Perhaps most different is that Christianity grew to be such a privileged and powerful force that it became an oppressive power, even as Christianity is still, even as recently as the last couple hundred years, a driving force for good, the abolition of slavery. It was the force behind the civil rights. More recently, it has spawned global humanitarian work like World Relief and World Vision and the Habitat for Humanity. Still, we might grow weary of waiting for the coming of the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of God, forgetting that, oh, but it's also still among us already. Take care, Jesus says, not to choose relief, not to dull your expectation that I am yet still also coming. Stay the course. I know the hairs on your head, Jesus said. I know what's happening to you. I am with you always. Abide with me. Blossom into the fruit that the world needs. I am with you. The kingdom of God is already among you. Be like the widow who gave her 2 pennies, all the money she had, to a synagogue that did not have her back and in fact exploited her. This is the beginning. Mark talked about it last week, but it's the beginning of this chapter. Such an interesting story that Luke includes here. A powerful picture of a woman who was staying the course, whose offering was perhaps an expression of her hopeful watchfulness. What does it look like for us to stay hopeful? In a recent meditation from the Center for Action and Contemplation, Cynthia Borjo described hope this way. Hope's home is at that innermost point in us. It does not come at the end as the feeling that results from a happy outcome. Rather, it lies at the beginning as a pulse of truth that sends us forth. When we are attuned to this pulse, it will send us forth in hope, regardless of our physical circumstances. Hope fills us with the strength to stay present, to abide in the flow of the mercy no matter what outer storms assail us. It is entered through surrender, the willingness to let go of everything we cling to. When we enter it, it enters us and fills us with a quiet strength beyond anything we have ever known. How do we put ourselves in postures of surrender that we might let go of what we cling to and be filled with hope, able to stay present, to abide in God's mercy no matter what storm assails us? As I sit with directees in my spiritual direction work and we sit with their current life storms, sometimes we recall storms of their past, and I might ask if they ever experienced peace in the midst of it, and we might explore the nature of that, what anchored and centered them in other storms. Some might name a practice, and we'll talk about various practices that people have found helpful in keeping their eyes on Jesus in the midst of a storm. For some, it's a daily practice of sitting in contemplative prayer. Some use breath prayers to align their sense of the present with God's presence, or a welcoming prayer that recognizes the trouble and names it and remembers they're not defined by it, even as it powerfully buffets them. For many, it's just the willingness to be vulnerably seen and held and heard by another that anchors and gives them a pathway to peace. I wondered if Jesus' practice of sleeping on the hillside, and other translations make it more clear that he's doing that with his disciples, sleeping on the hillside each night offered him a respite from the storm that he maybe wouldn't have gotten if he had accepted invitations that he may or may not have gotten to stay in people's homes. Each day Jesus taught the crowds, knowing full well how much worse the storm was going to get for him and also for them. And each evening he went and spent the night on the Mount of Olives. He slept outside with his disciples under the stars, wrapped in their robes, I imagine. The Creator bedding down on the created world. I imagine God's Spirit tending him through the breeze, through the stars, maybe the hooting of owls, maybe mourning doves. Jesus withdrew, waited, listened, prayed, and did so in the company of his disciples. Again, perhaps a small detail, but Luke includes it with intention. This is what Jesus did every night of the last week of his life. It's not hard for me to imagine these nights offered them all refreshment, giving Jesus strength to stay present, a hope that lay at the beginning, a pulse of truth that sent him forth every morning. Every morning, Jesus stayed the course, returning to teach the masses that kept showing up, even though his words grew increasingly troubling. They were drawn to them, yet also to his hopeful promises, his wisdom and boldness in engaging Pharisees and religious leaders, his gentleness with children, his kindness to the sick and the widow and the poor. Surely his listeners wondered at his words as we do, but were drawn as we are by a love and a strength and a gentleness that emanated from him. He invited people to walk the way of love as he did, even if increasingly his words spoke of troubling times to come. Staying the course and being watchful can be a question we ask individually, but also collectively, as surely it did for the followers of the way. It took them all standing together, knowing they weren't alone, to stay the course. The photo that I've used today is from a backpack trip in the White Mountains that I took many years ago with two of my daughters, Ray and Megan Anna, and my backpack friend, Jana, and then another teen who had needed a place to land and lived with us that year. And because it was in the White Mountains and we were in Chicago, we flew to get there, and it was a trip of trials that started with one of the five backpacks not making it. So a fifth of our food, a fifth of our gear, she had her second tent, all of her personal stuff, including Gorp that she had put a lot of M&Ms in, and including cookies that she'd stayed up late to make to share with us all the first day. She was such a trooper. We encountered so much kindness because it was a trip of that kind of trials. People who thought, well, how crazy is it that you still went backpacking down a fifth of your gear? And they gave us, they loaned us from their excesses. We ran into a ranger who gave us his skillet for breakfast so we could make the breakfast we had packed it for. And he told us of his secret pool in the Franconia waterfall area, which we found and relished, and no one else was there. And this is a picture of the current of that river coming over this rock. And our daughter, who's Ray, that's closest to it, they would try to approach it and they'd be swept away. The only way to make it happen was if three of them held hands and slowly slogged forward, and then they could stand in that storm together. We stay the course by standing together. I wondered about using this picture because there is joy on these faces. Yet I'm describing holding steady in a terrible, devastating storm. But then I thought, yes, yet there was joy. Early Christians were sustained by joy, which flows also through the book of Acts. We are sustained by joy. So what does it mean for us at North Valley to stay the course, to be watchful, looking for God at work among us, to stay present to what is before us to do, to be faithful, to stand together, holding to a hope not based on an outcome, but a grounding belief that the world is unfolding toward God's good desire for it, a trust that the cosmic arc is a good one. Maybe the tipping point for this kind of hope is where what we believe becomes what we do. Hope lets us see the presence and movement of God in our lives, and it encourages us to look joyfully for it. So instead of imagining the worst, we notice young parents playing and tending their children. We see the kindness of strangers. We notice blooming flowers. And the more we look for goodness, for what's right in the world, the more we see it. And our fear gets tempered by hope. And our belief becomes what we do. And we become the kindness that we see. Even if it seems hopeless, as surely it must have at times for the early Jewish Christians during the fall of Jerusalem, we can choose to follow Jesus by living courageously and kindly and beautifully. The early followers of Jesus sent money to those that were suffering worse, and they tended those that landed in prison, and those in prison sang songs, and they bravely faced their deaths. They lived beautifully and kindly and bravely and joyfully. Rather than looking for evidence that the end of their persecution was near, early Christians stayed the course. They stayed true to hope and to love. Jesus said to them, and he says to us, "Look for me, abide in me. I am everywhere, holding the universe together. The kingdom is here, it is now. Stay the course, have faith, have hope, and love." I'm going to open our time of waiting worship with a prayer that I recite at the beginning of my morning prayers. It reminds me of my hope and desire. As is our practice, if God gives you a word to be shared, please be faithful in the sharing. And if God gives you a word for you, be faithful to what God gives you. Living life and sustaining love. Help me, help us feel your attracting grace in the universe that keeps everything from coming apart. May the word of Christ hold us together with wisdom and love. We give thanks for your word, that is Christ, and consent to being held by Christ, so to remain at center with you.